So last week I spoke on the weights our nation bears and the new breed of warriors that are coming forth. And one of those groups is the new breed of believers. And the Lord had shown me these unique individuals clear back in 2018. And he said that they would be overcomers, born out of this period of refining we've been in. Further, that they would be unstoppable, they would be unshakable, and they would be warriors in his kingdom. And he added that they would carry our nation over the finish line and pave the way for the next generation of believers to enter in. But they will also endure the greatest shaking this nation has seen in our lifetimes, a shaking that will push the wall of communism down on the very individuals seeking to bring it into our land. In 2018, and I saw this at a gathering actually, I had a vision of a wall of communism, and it was slowly creeping across the land to swallow up everyone and everything in its path. And the elite were on one side of that wall, pushing it forward. And in the next scene, I saw the intercessors, the new breed of believers, and they were pushing back against that wall. Now, the forces behind this wall were fierce, and they had great power and wealth behind them. The intercessors prayed fervently on the other side of this wall to push it back, and they were able to slow the progression. However, the wall began to tilt down upon the intercessors. They seemed weary. And as the wall leaned further, I really feared it was going to crush them. Time went on, but they stayed the course. And something was happening inside of them. I could see it. It was deep, and it was a deep, deep refining. Suddenly, it was as though they graduated from this deep refining, and they were renewed from within, and a warrior rose up within them. They were strong and determined and fierce in their approach to that wall. I knew the Spirit of the Lord had completed something within them that enabled him to rise up within them. Now, instead of them doing it in their own strength and through their prayers, it was his force that began to press against that wall. Not only did the tilting begin to reverse, but it began to move backward toward the elite. When it got to the edge of the nation, one last thrust occurred, and that wall came crashing down upon the elite. So who are the warriors, these new breed of believers? They are those who overcome. So what do they overcome? Well, they overcome the works of the enemy on both personal and national levels. On the national level, falls in line with the weight on the flag the eagle is carrying that I spoke about last week. The personal level is what I'd like to speak about tonight. So how do they overcome? Why do they need to overcome personal things to be a part of a national overcoming? What must be overcome on a national level is born out of communism, and it's infiltrated every level of our nation. Media, academia, business, banking, farming, medicine, even the watering down of the gospel to create a seeker-friendly church that really has very little understanding of God's ways and as a result produces Christians with no ability to fight against the wiles of the devil on a personal level, let alone that national level where we can take out communism. So because of that, they have to overcome on a personal level. We cannot overcome on a national level without first overcoming on a personal level. There is that just like I saw in that vision, something took place within them. They were keeping communism at bay, but it was that steady pressing, that steady refining that allowed God to rise up within them and truly move through them. We don't realize how much the stuff in us hinders God's ability to use us, not because he's limited, but because we are. We get in the way. So I know that the things that we've prayed about seem really monumental and at times impossible to overcome. But the new breed of believers, they're warriors and they are the overcomers. And in order to fulfill such a call, the call to overcome the enemy of our nation, we will first need to overcome the enemy of our soul. So David, who understood this, I think, quite well, the warrior who would one day overcome and become the king of Israel, wrote this psalm when King Saul pursued him right into the hands of Abimelech. Now, Abimelech was guarded by Goliath's brothers, so they were more than happy to see the opportunity to have vengeance upon the one who killed their brother. And it was here that David feigned madness, and rather than have this crazy man in his town, Abimelech thrust him out. So David fled to a cave with his men, and he would pen Psalms 36. So I'm just going to read verses 5 through 7, and then we're going to go into James chapter 4, because that's where I think it's important for us to kind of park ourselves and discuss how we overcome. So David said in Psalms 36, verse 5, "Your loving kindness and graciousness, O Lord, extend to the skies. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." And I'm in the Amplified Classic Edition. "Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you allow them to drink from the river of your delight. For with you is the fountain of life, the fountain of life-giving water. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness, your salvation, to the upright in heart." So David is being pursued and surrounded by the enemy of his soul, yet in a cave with his men, he teaches them this psalm to take refuge, to cling to trust in, and to rely on the living God, the righteous Savior, the one who extends his loving kindness to those who know him. If we're going to take refuge in our God, we have to know him. If we don't know him, the comfort, the protection, the refuge under the shadow of his wings is simply not possible. How do we come to know our Lord, our refuge, our strength in times of trouble? James chapter 4 provides, literally provides, practical steps to help us draw nigh unto God. And so why is that so important? Because to be an overcomer, a new breed of believer, and a warrior for the kingdom of heaven, we have to know the one we're fighting on behalf of. Why is that important? Because if we don't know him, our prayers, our actions, even our fight can run amiss. If we don't know him, our prayers, our actions, and even our fights can run amiss. During President Trump's first term, everybody was very excited because of the promises. Everyone was very excited because he was God's chosen man. God gave him favor among the people. But there was this point in time that because of his mean tweets, quote unquote, and let me tell you, those tweets called people out for what they really were and exposed the elite. But because of those tweets, people, Christians, got offended. And they stopped supporting him. If they had known God and seen and sought God for his plans and purposes for our nation, they would have stayed the course regardless of what they saw. Are you listening? If they had known God and sought his face, regardless of those mean tweets, they would have known he was God's chosen, and they would have stayed the course. And instead of cursing him and condemning him, they would have prayed that God would finish and complete everything he had planned to use President Trump for. So if we don't know God and we get distracted by the things we see around us, our prayers run amiss. People started praying that he would contain his tongue. God didn't create him to contain his tongue. God created him to expose the enemy of our nation. That was God's plan in putting President Trump in office. We did not elect a pastor. We elected a president who would bring down the elite. That is his destiny. Expose and bring down the elite. So we're getting a second chance. And my prayer is that the people of God will have, in this season of crisis, come to know God, stayed the course, heard his voice, God's voice, and allowed their prayers to stay targeted on what God wanted them to be praying over. So James chapter 4, let's look at what keeps us from knowing God. There's people that tell me that they have trouble understanding and comprehending the word. They struggle to discern what his word wants them to do about this situation or that situation. And God can be very specific, it's true, but at times our own fleshly desires prevent us from opening the eyes of our heart to understand what he is telling us. That's why we have to know him. So for those who want to know exactly what steps God has given us in his word to begin this journey of coming under the shelter of his wing, let's look at James chapter 4. Our place, and why is this so important? Because our place of security and protection is under the shadow of his wing. Our place of security and protection comes in knowing him. And if we don't know him and we're not people of prayer, we cannot be up next to him under his wing. We just can't. And I'll explain that further in just a couple of minutes. James chapter 4 is literally a play-by-play for those looking for instructions. And I know we like to pick through promises found in God's word, and we don't want to listen to the instruction and things that poke at us and the things that make us feel like, oh, that makes me feel uncomfortable inside. But sometimes being uncomfortable where you're walking is a good thing, because it causes you to assess your discomfort. Maybe God is trying to make you uncomfortable so that you let go of some things that are standing in his way. I mean, over the last few years, I've become very comfortable with being uncomfortable. Because every time that happens, I know either something's wrong out there or something's wrong in here. So I'm asking you right now to prepare yourself, because this message is probably going to be politically incorrect, might even be offensive. Don't hang up on me, because I love you. And I want to see us go the distance together. I want to see us avail ourselves to the Spirit of the Lord so we can push back the wall of communism and thrust it into the sea. So what keeps us from knowing God? I'm going to give you four things. First, our heart. Our heart keeps us from knowing God. And we'll say, well, aren't we hiding God's word in our heart? Don't we have him in our heart? Don't we tell our children, let's ask Jesus into your heart? Yeah, we do. But our heart can really get in the way of us knowing God. James 4, verses 1 through 3, and again, this is Amplified. What leads to the unending quarrels and conflicts among you? Do they not come from your hedonistic desires that rage war in your bodily members, fighting for control over you? Talk about politically incorrect. Talk about offensive. James knew how to do it. You are, verse 2, you are jealous and covet what others have. Your lust goes unfulfilled, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain the object of your envy, so you fight and battle. You do not have because you do not ask it of God. You ask God for something and don't receive it because you ask with wrong motives, out of selfishness, with an unrighteous agenda, so that when you get what you want, you may spend it on your hedonistic desires. What's hedonistic desires? That's fleshly desires. So here James is providing guidelines for the believer. I mean, can you imagine getting a letter like this? He's providing guidelines for the believer in their relationship with one another. There's conflict among them, and James speaks directly to the heart of that conflict. Their battles are exposing their own hearts. That's why our heart can keep us from knowing God. Because not only do we hide good things in our heart, we hide what we think are our greatest secrets, our sins, our offenses, our discontent. We hide them in our heart. James told them that they had fleshly desires. That's why they weren't getting what they were praying for. He said that they fought for control over things. That's why they weren't getting what they prayed for. He said that they had jealousy, they had covetousness, and they had envy toward one another. Not only that, they had lust in their hearts. And if you've got lust and you've got hate, you've got murder in your heart. Whoa, Ricky, I don't got murder. You're going a little too far. The truth is, my friends, when we wage war against our brethren, that war begins in our own heart. Whether it's a desire to be in control or for control, jealousy, whether it's lust, it all, like I said, leads to murder. Jesus likens hatred in the heart to murder. Why? Because that's where it begins. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. We must examine our hearts and be honest. We have to lay them open before God for him to examine them. If we have hatred in our heart, it's likened to murder. That's why if you've never done a study of the Beatitudes, do a deep dive. Because that will unpack your heart like nothing else. David would write in Psalms 139, 23 to 24, "Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. If we want to enter into a deeper place in God, we have to become comfortable with Him knowing our heart, testing it, and searching it out for any wicked or hurtful way. And then we've got to lay that at His feet. Our hearts can keep us from knowing God, or they can draw us into Him. The more we avail our hearts to His dealings, the closer we come to Him, the more we know Him, and the greater measure that we will enter into His protection. The second thing that impacts how we know God is our loyalty. James 4, verses 4 and 5. I mean, I'm telling you, James hits it hard, okay? You adulteresses, you disloyal sinners, flirting with the world and breaking your vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend, that is, loving the things of the world, is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says to no purpose that the human spirit, which he has made to dwell in, lusts with envy? God created us for him to dwell within us. He knew what he was doing, and he knew the package that we would come to him with. He knew it. He knew the obstacles he'd have to break through to get to our heart. He knew that even when we came to him, we might still be disloyal sinners flirting with the world and breaking our vow to God. How many times, even as a child, did you rededicate your life to Christ? 2, 3, 15, 16? Why does that happen? Even adults, and frequently adults, go through this. James is addressing that next level, their lack of loyalty to God and his word is referred to as adultery with the world. We may come to him, we may repent, we may lay things at his feet. But how often do we pick up the ways of the world? Ray Comfort, who believes firmly, and I agree with him on this, if we knew what we were saved from, we would walk this path in Christ very differently. We would stop backsliding. But because we don't realize and recognize what we've really been saved from, where we came from. And often that's because of a watered-down message that's being released. We don't stay the course. If we're to be one with God, his desire is to dwell within us. So that we can dwell in him. Our ultimate place of protection is within him. But if we're being disloyal to him, how can we stay there? Think about this for a minute. You I've got four kids and seven grandkids, and I would do anything for them. You know, I really would. And my little grandkids, man, I just want to pick them up and kiss their little cheeks and wrap my arms around them and squeeze them with all I have. But if they go out and they get covered in mud and they got grass and grime and whatever else has been in that mud all wrapped around them, I don't necessarily want to pick them up and squeeze their little cheeks and kiss their cheeks and hug them. I first want to pick them up, put them at arm's length, and walk them over to the bathtub and hose them down really good. Even your spouse, man, you love them. You'd step in front of a bullet for them. But if they've been working outside in 100-degree weather, whether they're working in the garage or working in the field or whatever they're doing, when they walk toward the house and you see them covered with that dirt and grime, you want to meet them at the door with a hose. You're not bringing that stench in here. I've been cleaning my house all day. You don't want to take them in your arms. They stink. When we engage with the world to the point that the Lord is calling that adultery, unless we're falling on our faces, repenting, our presence is a stench to his nostrils. Why is that? Because he's a holy God. And the stench of our sin is a terrible offense to him. We ooze sin. And he is a holy God. And somewhere down the line, we've lost sight of that. Mario Murillo says, you know, we get so used to those, skinny jeans and fog machines and the light shows that we forget we're there to worship God. We forget the draw is to bring people into a deeper relationship with God, not entertain them. That relationship with God is what preserves them in times of trouble. The third thing, and we find this in James 4, 11 to 12, and I'm going to go back up to those other verses in a minute. But the third thing is that keeps us from knowing God and keeps that separation between us and God is the gavel. Our gavel, if we put it that. Verse 11, believers, do not speak against or slander one another. He who speaks self-righteously against a brother or judges his brother hypocritically speaks against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver, capital L, and judge, capital J. The one who is able to save and destroy, the one God who has the absolute power of life and death. But who are you to hypocritically or self-righteously pass judgment on your neighbors? Ouch. Like I said, we have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable, because in the end, it draws us closer to the Lord. So why do I say our gavel keeps us from entering in? Because we as believers are so quick to judge and condemn our brother. None of us knows really where the person that we're judging or condemning is with God. None of us. None fully understands the path they've been on, the path God has them on, and what God is doing in their lives. None of us. The moment we make the decision to pull out the gavel and proclaim our justice upon that individual, the Spirit of the Lord pulls back on us because we're judging the heart of our brother based on our own understanding. Now ask yourself this. How many times have you been misrepresented, accused by someone you trusted, then judged and condemned by those around you until they're circling you like a school of frenzied piranhas seeking to devour you? How many times has that happened? I bet every one of you can relate to this, and more than one time. Remember the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, brought the woman caught in adultery and threw her at the feet of Jesus for him to cast judgment upon her. They pressed and they pressed him. Yet what was his response? He who is without any sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Why? Because he knew their hearts. He knew who had anger, which is the same as murder. He knew who had looked at a woman with lust, which is the same as adultery. And he knew those who had failed to love, resulting in the public exposure and humiliation of another person. Today, more often than not, we see the public persecution by every person who feels they have the right to wield the gavel. The world is engaging in it at every turn, and often, unfortunately, the church jumps in the mix. And the truth is, when the world attacks the righteous men God puts in place through social media or any other platform they choose to do it, when the world does this, the church has no business engaging with them. None. It's the way of the world, and we, the overcomers, must come out of the world and enter into him. Why? Why is this, and why is it so important? Because the Lord said his hammer of justice is coming, and if we're swinging our gavels right along with the world, we will fall under the hammer of his justice, and it will be immensely painful to endure. When God brings forth his righteous justice, our safest place is to be on our face. So the final point that I want to mention here is back in James 4, verses 6 through 11. And that refers to our response. What's our response to all of this? I mean, this is a hard thing to hear. We're jealous, we're covetousness, there's wickedness in our hearts, we've committed adultery with the world. It's a hard message that James gives us. But see, God is preparing us for something greater. God is preparing his new breed of believers to push back communism. So we have to be in a place we can be ready for that. We have to be in a place we can stay within his safety net, within his protection in the midst of it all. So our response, James 4, 6 through 11 says that he gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and haughty, but continually gives the gift of grace to the humble, who turn away from self-righteousness. So submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God with a contrite heart, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your unfaithful hearts, you double-minded people. I mean, you know, James is tough. Be miserable and grieve and weep over your sin. Let your foolish laughter be turned to mourning and your reckless joy to gloom. Humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up, and he will give you purpose. He will give you purpose. So here's our key takeaway in this. We have to be humble. Because if we're humble, he's going to give us the grace to defy sin. He's going to give us the ability to obey his word. He's going to give us the ability to reject pride and haughtiness. He's going to give us the ability even to submit to the authority of God, the grace to submit to the authority of God. He's going to give us the ability to resist the devil. He's going to infill our hearts. He's going to purify our hearts. And then, and only then, can he lift us up and use us for his divine plans and purposes. For his divine plans and purposes. It's only in this place where we really avail ourselves to his deep refining, his searching of our hearts, where we take our eyes off everything but him and fall on our faces, that we can enter into his place of refuge and protection in the midst of the greatest storm our nation has seen in over a century. Then, my friends, we can arise. We can be ready to be that new breed of believers. And he can use us to take the enemy of our nation out in the coming days. If we're going to enter the place of refuge and draw nigh unto God so that he can draw nigh unto us, we need to examine our heart. We need to examine our loyalties. We need to examine our gavel. And we need to really, really consider our response. God is doing a deep work in his people, a deep work, and he is preparing us to be used in the coming days. I watched a clip after the one-year anniversary of the Asbury revival that took place, you know, just last year. It lasted a little over 2 weeks, and they interviewed some of the students that had been there at that university who were still there, and they said they were forever changed. They said that they had finally come to a place where they felt their prayer mattered. They had finally come to a place where they knew God heard their prayers, and they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait for God to bring forth the awakening. Enrollment was up like 23% in that university from the previous year. Why? Why is that? Because young people today are looking for God. During that revival, kids would come up and just repent for their sins, lay their hearts bare in front of their classmates. Many of these were live streamed in front of the world. But they didn't care because God had visited them. And they, like David said, search me, search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And if there is, remove it. I want to be yours. 100% yours. And students that they were interviewing today that are new to the campus are looking for God to move in that campus again. That's why they're there, because they want God, and they want everything he has. And they're going to the last big place they saw it. Where are we? Is that where we are? Are we craving him? Are we hungering for him? Do we just want to be a part of a movement that's, you know, overcoming the elite? A really good move, by the way. But are we also truly seeking him, craving him, leaning on and relying on him for our every breath? Has this become a part of who we are? Has he filled your heart with all that he is? Have you laid your heart there for him to expose the things that are a hindrance between you and he? Have you availed yourself to this? This has been my cry. And I pray it is yours as well, because we must seek refuge. We must seek refuge in him. Because the day of warring is coming, and our greatest strength, our greatest hope, our greatest abilities all will be found in him and him alone. Father God, I just lift up the intercessors to you. I lift up all of us to you, oh God. Whether we just came on this line or whether we've been here since day one, whatever level we're at, oh God, I know you're trying to get deeper and deeper and deeper into our lives to uproot anything the world can tap into, so that you can use us. So that you not only can use us, but so that we can walk in oneness with you, in intimacy. We can know you, really, really know the God we serve. Give us the grace, O God, to submit to your deepest inner workings within us. And we avail ourselves to you today, tomorrow, and each new day. I thank you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.